Deuteronomy 13.
If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. Verse 6. If your brother, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend, who is as your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So all Israel shall hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness as this among you. Verse 12. If you hear someone in one of your cities, which the Lord your God gives you to dwell in, saying, corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, then you shall inquire, search out, and ask diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination was committed among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it, all that is in it and its livestock, with the edge of the sword. And you shall gather all its plunder into the middle of the street, and completely burn with fire the city and all its plunder, for the Lord your God. It shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. So none of the accursed things shall remain in your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy, have compassion on you, and multiply you, just as he swore to your fathers, because you have listened to the voice of the Lord your God to keep all his commandments, which I command you today, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God.
All right, what have you learned? Carmel.
I don't know that I learned this, but I thought it was very interesting. Mom and I read this earlier in the week. And, you know, how often do you have somebody come up to you and say, hey, follow my God, you know? That... So we tried to put it in the context of how is this in today might seem, or what would it look like today? And it could look like is something as easy as, oh, come on, let's go celebrate Halloween. It's no big deal. Or let's go. It's no big deal. Come to the Christmas party, you know, and you take a pic. You know what I mean? It just the little things that take us away from, our walk in what God would want us to do, and participating in pagan rituals, and, you know, other ways of how this might look or how these words might look today. Obviously, this is geared towards them because you're supposed to kill people, so we're not doing that. But it, you know, to take it into that context, how often do we, are we, do we find ourselves susceptible to that, you know, oh, let's just go do this, or, you know, or however else, to get us off our path with God? And that's what I found was unique in this, it just stood out.
Well, the,
The
answer to that is just in the preceding chapter, just a little bit earlier, you know, like in chapter 12, verse 30, or in 29, where he talks about, so he's going to cut off before you the nations that are about to invade and dispossess. But when you have driven them out and settled in their land, and after you have been, they have been destroyed before you, be careful not to be ensnared or inquiring about their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? We will do the same. We will not worship the Lord your God in their way. Because in worshiping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates.
Right.
So, there you go. It's not to pick up the interesting customs of the people around you just because they seem to be fun and exciting.
Exactly. Well, and the thing, I mean, and it's true, but it's like, you know, like it says here, let's follow other gods. Hey, come on, Alicia, let's go follow other gods. You know,
right.
you don't get, you know, people aren't saying that to you, but how does it look today? It's the same concept. And how do we fall into, you know, what are those traps that we, you know, look at and face today? So it was interesting.
Yeah, and since you can't stone them, how do you deal with the person that is enticing you? Because
you put distance between them, I think.
God was very clear. I mean, even your own son or daughter, you were to stone if they were following other gods and trying to lead other people astray. And it said not to conceal them. In other words, you can't protect them.
Or don't hide what they're doing.
Yeah.
Anybody else has any more comments? Anything in the 13th chapter? Is that the main thing we want to talk about today? Main subject matter is that one. I want to kind of turn around just a little bit. What you said is exactly correct. And what you said is exactly correct. But I want to change that word from gods, change what it says in Hebrew,
powerful,
to another Elohim. Okay, that means even to one who looks like he is with God. Okay, what I'm saying is this. When a person says that you can accept another Elohim, it doesn't sound right. But if you accept this Elohim along with the Elohim of Israel, then you are becoming what?
Bold.
You're becoming what?
Bold.
Divided. You can't serve two masters.
Can't serve two masters, yes?
Oh, that was, yeah.
Okay.
I agree.
Now, when we talked about Halloween and about Christmas, all right, those are serving another Elohim along with serving the Elohim of Israel. Okay, and he just read that in the previous chapter.
How is that serving the Elohim of Israel?
You're old.
While you're
right, yeah, in conjunction with. I mean, that's what we as people have to be careful about what we do. All right, to make sure that we are not compromising, if I can use that word, or adding to doing what Jeff got to reading in the previous chapter. That we don't say, okay, in this circumstances, I will go and I will do this as well as worship the God of Israel. Okay, and in the Christian world, I don't want to judge the Christian world, but understand most of them do not know, do not understand, and don't have the comprehension that they are actually brought in more than one Elohim into their body of worship. They brought the Elohim in from Saturnalia. I don't know where the one from Halloween came from, and I don't know where the one from Easter came from. Easter, I think, came from Babylon or is Assyria.
Astarte.
I'm sorry, what?
Well, it's originally Mesopotamian, but it's Astarte.
Astarte, yeah.
They go Asherah, Astarte.
That was from ancient Babylon first, wasn't it? Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Halloween, I thought, was All Hallows Day for the Catholic Church.
I'm sorry, what?
Halloween, I thought, was
All Hallow Eve. Technically speaking, that was on November the 1st. Technically speaking. Because they were trying to move the, quote, Christian world from... the pagan world.
Yeah.
From, if I got that right, pagan world from here to there, they keep Halloween,
right,
which really was a pagan, I can't remember the name of the pagan day for it, and they turned it in, the Catholics did their very best. You've got to give them effort for trying, okay? Turn it in and say, on November 1st is All Hallows Day. It's the day when you hallow the saints. And that's what that was for, okay? I'm sorry, what?
They also called it All Saints Day.
All Saints Day, yeah. Which, in a sense, is like doing just the opposite. Now, here's the living. Here's the dead, and here's the living. You know, sincerity of people are that. They're sincere. They're not out there to do anything harm. They try to figure out how they can get around certain things.
Well, it's been an age-old... I guess, tool of, you say, quote, evangelism. I mean, they did in ancient Israel the same thing. Is you basically mix in the beliefs of the people around you with the idea that, okay, if they see some common ground, then you can move them into the right direction. But historically, it's always been going
always
the other direction.
Because why?
Well, because you...
Light cannot have company with darkness, and evil can't have company with good.
Yeah.
It doesn't work, you know?
Yeah.
And that's the reason why, although people try to do it, you know, I will say it, one rotten apple spoil the whole batch. You don't put a spoil of rotten barrel apples and put a good one in there hoping that it will change and convert all the rest of them into good. It doesn't work. This is what Apostle Paul said, evil corrupts good. It's impossible for good to corrupt.
Yeah.
It cannot corrupt, therefore.
So that's why it says you have to be extremely careful when you try to go out and reach people who either wandered away or
right,
whatever.
Yeah.
Because you could be very easily lost yourself.
That's correct, yeah. You have to be pretty firm in what you think and believe and walk, even though maybe... I'm not saying use stupidity and attack them. That's stupidity, okay? In fact, that's actually an evil move. It's not a righteous one at all. Now, I'm going to try to address your question on one thing here. It's very, very difficult. Everybody probably in this room here has had family members, right?
Yeah.
And it's real difficult. And they'll try their very best to get you to go differently. And no one in this room has ever escaped it. It is impossible. Your loved ones, your friends, and even says your best friend, one that's like a soulmate, that we use that modern terminology today, can actually convince you to do something. But what is it they're trying to convince you to do? What are they trying to entice you to do?
Leave the way. Leave the way, not do the commandments.
Leave the way. Leave from the way that God has set in for you as a blessing. The way is the way to live. The way is the way of life, not the way of death. And so enticing means they've done a real good job and they are capable using your heart, your mind, and your soul to get to that point. And yes, it's hard. And like sometimes you almost have the picture as if they are dead. As if they don't exist. And you have to back away for a long time. Wait until, shall we say, God decides to say, I'm going to resurrect the spirit of this person. Resurrect their mind and their heart and their soul. Okay?
You know, it's not like you can even say, well, let's turn this into a Christian event, Halloween. You know, let all the children dress as saints.
Right.
And let them all come to the church hall and let them all have candy and various other things, because even that, what has darkness to do with light?
Right.
And it is not saying, as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. It's actually taking a step into the Satan's territory, making it look beautiful. Which
that's correct.
Is what he is. He's an angel of light. He looks beautiful, but he ain't.
He's downright ugly.
Amen.
It's ugly.
There's no beauty in it whatsoever, you know. Of course, we have some hindsight behind us. We know this, we can understand this, we have the picture behind us, but you know, we are dealing with friends, a brother, a son, a daughter, a mother, a father, a close friend that you keep company with because you like them and they're very much a part of you. And but if they come, any one of them come up to try to do the best to, and it says entice secretly, by the way. They're not out there publicly trying to convince you and all these other people hearing him, and you should follow what he's saying. It's entice you secretly. No one's a second witness. There's no second witness there. You are the one. Now, we won't go into technicalities here, but how you deal with that thing is that you'd have to, in a sense, if you have a relative or a friend, you may have to confide in a fellow person, I say, in the body of Christ. This is what they're doing. This is what's happening. And this is hurting me. You cannot be, what do you mean by tight? Your heart's going to be feeling it. Your pain is going to be agony because you're fighting really hard because you don't want to have them out of your life. You want them very much part of your life, but it's very difficult when if their motive is, okay? If their motive is not, there is no problem, right?
You say, get behind me, Satan.
Yes, Susan.
Richard, I just have got to, if you don't mind, just share because this is so applicable to my daughter's situation. A year ago, she was studying theology, ready for her degree. And a lot of what you learn in universities, and this is in a letter she's just given me today. A lot of what you learn in university is anti-Messiah. 100. Simple, not all of it, but a good majority, unless the work has been done by a believing scholar, right?
Yeah.
And there are plenty of instances, but there are a lot more of the other.
Of the other.
That led her into a friendship with a girl from this country when she came back and stayed with. And that preceded a friend who had been a believer, but not what I would call a believer, or her parents, who is now very much in the world, who, according to Zoe's terminology, she fed me the glories of the world, right? Mm. She went along with this friend. This is how Satan works. This is really what Richard's saying. And then she got involved with a young man whom she was engaged to. But you know what? He wasn't a believer when she got engaged to him. And she knew the Lord warned her the night she kissed him. But she paid no attention. She's already compromised with the friend. Now the next stage is the real temptation in her life. And he came to the Lord. Well, that was him just trying to get what he wanted, Zoe, because I put the blockers on it, right?
Yes.
All I can tell you, the Lord in his mercy has just brought her up really short. And she is in amazing agony. And now there is soul ties with this young man. But now she has to choose. Does she go on and end up God knows where? Or does she stop it now? So, Richard, I hope you don't mind. But I think that just demonstrates exactly. And it's just from my own experience. And Kathy brought this scripture to me because she was studying it. And I went, oh, my God, this is why Yeshua says, if your right hand sins, cut it off. It's drastic.
It's a drastic move.
It is.
It's a heartbreaking move.
Yes.
It's a devastating move because you're losing something that you're attached to. That it's not just something, oh, yeah, okay, cut off my right hand and I won't do that. No. We're talking about something that's very, very vital to our existence.
Is that what verse 13? Or 12, I don't know if it's 13 or 12.
Chapter 12?
If you hear that in one of your cities, which I don't know, your God is giving you to live in, certain scoundrels have sprung up among you and have drawn away the inhabitants of the city by saying, let's go and serve other gods and blah, blah, blah. Then you are to investigate the matter. I mean, is that more of what that part is leading to? Is when you find it in your own home?
When you find it?
That particular area of scripture? No, it's like find it within a church organization.
Or within your church.
Within the group. Okay. If there was another group, quote, end of quote. Now, we don't do that now. It's like if you're in the house of Israel, you would say, okay, this whole city or this whole group now has shifted away from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What do you do? Well, you have to eliminate them. Why? He says there, because then you will fear me. You will know that because God can't mix God with any other Elohim. And I know that a lot of the Christian world, shouldn't say a lot of Christian world, those that I have heard, will say that the God of, I'll use scriptural words, the God of Moloch is the same God as the God of Abraham. They're worshiping the same creator. They just got a different name for him. And they do things differently. The God of Moloch, you do this. Sacrifice your children to fire. Okay? But you're still worshiping the same God, aren't you? Same creator? Well, a lot of people do this in their belief system. Belief system that it's, okay, you can believe anything you want to believe. You can believe that the way this person worships God, and the way this person worships God, now talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for a moment. The way this one worship God, and their heart is there, their mind is there, their spirit's there, and their feelings are there, and they're strong there, they live very strongly in it. Then over here, someone also worship the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they don't do the very same thing. They find themselves at odds, you know. We use this old terminology of, if it's not in the Bible, don't do it. Well, that's nice to say. But an enticer, what do? Convince you of things that are outside of that which is written. And it's very well done. I mean, how many of us in our world, in our life, have actually responded to someone whose heart is, they're kind and they're decent, we would call them upright in the world, very decent people, and they come along and they have this statement, and they say, well, no, look, there is nothing evil about worshiping Easter, because it's, after all, it's for what? It's for the remembrance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and is your Savior. Why is it such an evil thing? And they entice you to come to the point where you may lose argument. Because inside of you, you see the person is sincere, but inside of you, you say, well, yeah, but, okay? And it's real hard internally, our souls and our mind and our heart, internally to remove it. Because we're connected to the person. In the case with the cities, or another church, should we say, we're connected to that church. And to break away from that church, believe it or not, is not a piece of cake. There's no dessert. In fact, there's nothing there except pain, agony, and loss. And so that's what we, as people do, we have to walk this direction. And in, because the way in which we should walk. I said before, what's important isn't that God becomes your center. It's the way that becomes your center. Because that's what God is all about. What are the statutes? What are the laws? What are the commandments? When you walk this direction, you're going to make a decision. And God lets you make a decision upon those things. And once you have, we as people, once we get into the point we have this heart and mind and soul, loving the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, we have to find out, what does it mean to love Him with all my mind? Oh, I've got to have my brain. I have to think about, what did He say? You look at what He said. Oh, okay, if I see what He said and I do what He says, what am I doing? Well, the eternal God says, you're loving me with your mind. And the next step is loving with all your heart. Now, one of these laws, the statutes comes through, and you begin to really see this wonderful thing called a blessing. And guess what? That's going to affect your heart, right? Oh, not only do I love the law, I also love the blessing that comes right along with it. And then your entire soul, your breath, which you breathe in and breathe out, that's what makes you inhale and exhale. You're going to inhale the statutes of God and exhale the statutes of God all throughout your entire life. You had a question?
Yeah. Verse 6 says, if your brother, the son of your brother, or your son or daughter, that's talking to the father, right? The husband and the father.
If your brother, you're talking to whomever it is. If your brother, your son of your mother, or the son of your daughter, or your wife of your bosom, or your friend, who's asked? It's everybody. Who did he leave out? If he's talking to you, who's he talking to?
Well, I thought it was the husband and the father.
No. Your brother, the son of your mother.
Oh, son your, of your mother.
He could have a son of a father, too. Different. Okay? Well, he's getting to the heart of the... Why would he mention mother for?
What I was going to try and get at was that he's, if it was talking to the father and the husband, then he's the cover.
Who's the what?
And he is the covering, right?
Oh, different subject matter. No, not necessarily. The father's not the covering to the children.
At all?
At all.
Oh. Okay.
He's the provider.
Oh. So who's...
When the children are little... Who's the covering?
The mother.
The mother. Okay. I mean, that's what her role is. She is the one to protect and guide and protect her children until they become of age. When they become of age.
Yeah, I thought he was the covering until they became of age.
When they become of age, then the man becomes his, that's out from underneath, a woman comes out from underneath that. What does a woman come up from? Woman did not come out on the covering of her father until when? Until she has a husband. Until she has a husband. Or she leaves under his care. Doesn't have anything to do with him whatsoever. You know, he is no longer. That's a covering is a different issue altogether here, and I don't want to cover that today, but I understand what you're saying, Bill. Okay. You had something to say?
I found in the Strong's that friend also meant husband.
Yes, it can mean husband. A dear one, close to you. And here, the friend, yeah. It's how it's used in the grammar and the text. You know, it's funny, there is a statement that's used in the book of Song of Solomon, I think it is. It says, I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. Mm-hmm. Well, that word, beloved, can also mean uncle. Depends how it's used in the sentence. Mm-hmm. Okay, so be careful how you know, we do that in our language, you have to know what that means. An uncle was a very endearing term at one time. Very endearing term. Today it's just, he's my uncle.
I think it can have also a meaning of one whose soul is tied to another, like Jonathan's soul to, is cleft to that of David.
Correct.
So it's like a very, it's kind of a deeply intimate relationship.
Okay, I want to go on to the dreamer of dreams, the very first part of this chapter. Daniel's supposed to be here around 2:00, so I'm going to try to stall until about then. Hopefully he gets here by 2. He's to the next session to let you know. We're only talking about part of chapter 13. I'm not going to go into the whole picture of 13, but I do want to cover the first part here. He says, now, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, did happen, then says, let us go after another Elohim, or let's go after another Elohim which you have not known, and let us serve him. Now, why would it come to pass? Why would this wonder, or why would this sign come to pass if this prophet or dreamer spoke it in the name of the other Elohim?
Because it says Adonai is a test. Don't listen because it's a test.
Yeah, it's a test. God actually can carry out. Now, a person who believes in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob can actually have a sign or a wonder from the eternal, and it comes to pass. However, if he says, now that has happened, now you believe me, I am the one now that God is working with, I am the prophet, I am the seer, I am the dreamer that God has appointed me. What's wrong with the dreamer? Who dreamed before?
Joseph
dreamt. Who else dreamt? Jacob. He dreamt, right? So dreaming is not necessarily contrary to the word of God. Because he said to Miriam and he said to Aaron, Rishi to Moses, what did he say? I will speak to them in what?
Dreams and visions.
Dreams and visions. But not to Abraham I speak, I mean to Moses I speak face to face. So being a dreamer is not contrary to the word of God. But when he gives you information, and that information, and people believe it, it comes to pass, actually happens, then you tell them, let's say, just particularly speaking, by the way, let's start going to the, to the Easter parade in New York. Because it's a glorification of the risen Jesus Christ, right? That's what the whole parade's all about, right? I don't know if it is. It used to be.
No.
No? Well, the 1950s, I think it was. I'm not quite sure what it is today.
No, it was still bad.
Still bad, okay. But see, what if they use and they believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Do you still follow? No. Okay. These are tough questions, aren't they? These are tough things that really happen. Because each one of us have heard and have believed what others have said, which is contrary to the word of God, even though they know Jesus is the Messiah. It happens to all of us. Mm-hmm. Okay, and we have, yes.
What I'm saying is you said to entice is to get us out of the way.
Right.
So if there is a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and they say, you don't have to keep the holy days.
Yeah, they're not for you. They're for those people over there, right? Yes.
Isn't that basically the same?
To try to get you out of the way, to get you away from the way. We're in the way. We're on the way. We're living in the way, and they try real best to try to convince you that holy days are not of any value anymore. They're ancient, or they belong to somebody else and not us. That's true. That's a very good, effective way. Okay.
Go ahead and eat these pork chops. It's okay.
I'm sorry, what?
Go ahead and eat these pork chops. It's okay.
That's in the next chapter. I can't go there yet.
Pigs aren't raised like that anymore. They're raised on concrete.
Raised on concrete.
Like you're reading the thing that was saying. You can put lipstick on a pig all you want, but it's still an oinker.
By the way, it says here about if you hear somebody in one of those cities, and that city has turned completely to another Elohim, all right, you must investigate it thoroughly. And it's very important. And it says here, by the way, on the other one, verse 10, about the person who is very dear to you. You shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of Israel of Egypt and from the house of bondage. Verse 11, so all Israel shall hear and fear and not again do such a wickedness as this has been among you. Any more statements? Any more ideas that you read? I want you to really look into these. My goal is, like I said last week, was for you to read the chapter, for you find out what it has to say, and we can talk to one another about what you see and what you understand. All right? Yes.
Well, I was just going to say, I think it's funny because you watch it even as a mother. My kids are in school, in public school. And, you know, Halloween's coming up, and the teacher's, well, we're going to have a party, but it's not a Halloween party. It's, you know, kids will be dressed up, and they can dress up in costume if they want, and, you know, if everybody could bring a dish, that'd be great, but it's not a Halloween party, and they're telling the kids this, and I'm sitting there going, that's a Halloween party. You know, right? I mean, you guys are getting candy, you're
got a mask on, you're playing around.
They have a big stew pot.
Yeah.
You know, a cauldron.
Cauldron.
And they make a punch in it.
That was last year. I'm not.
No, that's Jack's class this year.
Yeah, you're 1 year ahead of him. You might have to do something else.
2 years, yeah.
2 years, you'll have to do something else.
But she said the Halloween thing was.
But it's funny because, you know, my kids are going, well, it's not a Halloween party. Right. Yeah. And it's like, dear, it is.
Yeah.
You know, I know just because a grown-up says it doesn't mean that it's true.
That's true. That's correct.
You know,
we kept ours. We kept our kids out of school on that take. We just we're not going to have them go to school. They didn't go to school that day. Mm-hmm. And say the Christmas things. No, don't go to school. Now, of course, the school gets upset because they lose money.
Yep.
That's what they're really upset about. They lose money. I don't know how much it is now. It's probably $500 a kid today per day. I don't know what the price is, but pretty expensive when a kid is out. And that's pretty expensive for schools to lose that much money. Okay, I want to go to one more place. Verse 17. None of these accursed things shall remain. Oh, I got to go back for just a bit about to get back to Carmel about this particular city. Verse 16. You shall gather all of its plunder into the middle of the street and completely burn it with fire, the city and all its plunder. For the Lord your God, He is who's commanded this. It shall be a heap forever. Now, actually, it's not a heap forever because it's burnt down to fire. It's down to ashes. But the heap is going to, in other words, it's not going to be rebuilt. The city's not going to be rebuilt again. It's going to be like this big, huge fire. Down it comes. There's nothing left. Yes?
That's basically what God told them to do to Jericho.
Correct.
And later on we read that somebody did rebuild Jericho.
That's right. And what happened to him?
What was it? The eldest son died, then the youngest son died.
Yes.
The consequences.
They're buried at the gate.
They're buried under the foundation, if I'm not correct, or something like that. Yeah. Don't do it. Don't do it, you know. Put that city as it never existed before. Ever. Okay. He says, verse 17, none of the accursed things shall remain in your hand, that the Lord your God may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy, have compassion upon you, and multiply you. Before we go there, inside of, and you go into people's homes, I know you all have, right, as guests and relatives or friends, mm-hmm. And they have really bizarre images that are from another pagan world all over the place. We already read there that no matter how far it goes away, no matter if it's sort of near you or far from you or from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, no matter where it comes from, no matter where it's at, you don't have any part or partial with it. And sometimes you go in these people's homes and they see these things and you don't know what to do about it. You'll be friendly and kind, but you know, a member, if you pick up an idol and you had to, oh, this is, you don't know it's an idol. You have no idea that it's really of a pagan thing. You know, then you have to speak to them privately. Lord, do you know what that idol's all about? They may accept it or not accept it, but you know, you've got to give them information. You don't hide it from them. You don't protect them. You let them know this is not what you should be doing. Now, you can't force them, but it's almost like they are now dead if they keep it up. They have no association, whether you like to it or not. Yes?
In one of the books that Vicki had just gotten about pagan influences upon America, one of the authors says Americans don't even recognize mm-hmm. satanic or demonic
No.
And that he said, you know, people pick up their newspaper that has the horoscope and all this stuff in it.
They have no idea.
Get it into their house, they don't even think about it. So now, one party I talked to, Vicki, tears out the horoscope through the wind. And I think,
oh, that's cool. That's a cool way of doing it.
Eliminate it from going into your house.
Now, just before I finish this chapter, in 17th verse here, I want to go to Deuteronomy 12. You don't have to turn there. It's a very important statement he made here. All right, Moses is making a statement here. He says now, middle part of chapter 17, or last part, Just as he swore to your fathers, because you have listened to the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments, which I command you today, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God.
Where are you? The last verse.
Last verse in chapter 13.
Oh, okay.
Now, chapter 12, verse 8, you shall not do as you are doing today, every man doing what is right in his own eyes. Now, how come all of a sudden there's a change from here and over to there? Because they were for 40 years doing that was right in their own eyes. Why all of a sudden now the commandment is turned and says, do what's right in the eyes of the Lord?
Graduation day.
They were going into the promised land.
You
and
got
they
it.
Were other, with the influences around,
that's
they were
right.
much more vulnerable. Where they were, as a nomadic group traveling all the time, they were more isolated.
Right. On a spiritual concept, what does that mean now for us? We're crossing, going to be crossing over the River Jordan, right?
When we make a step closer to God, we have to let go of some old things.
You have to let go of those things, and you're entering into another world. And in that world God is leading you into or led you into is not clean. It's unclean. Is that right? Because as you go into this land, I want you to see what is right in God's eyes, not as we have been seeing what is right now. What's been going on? So now all of a sudden the focus has changed. So when you got baptized, you have to remember, not that your past is now finished, it's over with, God washed me, I'm clean of my sins and my transgressions. He's now entering you into another world. And that world he's entering you into, is not a world of clean. It's a world of clean and unclean. And you have to make a choice. It's like going into and partaking of, here's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Make your choice. All right? What did Jesus say? You cannot have the tree producing good and evil. It must produce good. If it's got good and evil, down comes the axe, and down it goes. So in our Christian world or life that we are walking, we must be aware of and seeing, and we have, many of us have come out of, some of the things that we thought they were very good. But when you look through the eyes of God, what are they? Evil. And that's what he says. This is what he's talking about. Moses is walking into, when you cross over, you do this, don't do it like you have done before. Because they were nice and protected. Like they're all nice and protected. Who's out there to hurt them? Nobody. God's out there protecting them for 40 years. The only harm they ever got was when God put harm on them, right? Because of their lack of belief. And this is the second generation now. Second generation is coming into the promised land. They're entering into a whole new world. And they have to make decisions. Remember Daniel going through the book of Joshua? Sometimes the decision was good. Sometimes the decision wasn't. He's going to go through the book of Judges, and you're going to find out that sometimes the decision was good. Sometimes it lasted for 40 years. That's great. And then there are decisions that weren't good. All right? So in our worlds we walk, where our eyes need to be changed now. And remember, we won't get this today. Yes, Ellie?
I think Tammy had something.
Oh, Tammy, I'm sorry. I forgot about you. I didn't mean to.
It's like the Apostle Paul said, you know, you cannot totally 100% isolate yourself from the world. Because otherwise you cannot be salt and light.
Correct.
But like you were, the example you presented earlier of walking into someone's home and you see, you know, pagan-looking things. You're not doing the person a favor by keeping your mouth shut. We might think, oh, we don't want to make waves, we're the guest in the house, so on. But you're not doing them any favors if you know there's something wrong there and you don't say something. Now, if you truly are, you know, there's always things to do research. I mean, I would probably get out my cell phone and take a picture of it and ask somebody else, what is this?
What is this? Yeah, yeah.
If you're suspicious of it. But if you know for a
fact
this is a pagan thing because you've been to that country before or this and that, and you know for the fact that it's a pagan thing, you're not doing that person any favors, particularly if they're a believer,
right,
to keep silent.
Yeah. The bad thing about it, there's an awful lot of pagan images are out there. And you could go on the internet and find what they are. I have a whole site. I'll open it up. They're in the thousands. And I said, I didn't know that was, oh my, you know, the peace symbol. That's holy 100% pagan. It's evil.
The peace.
Peace symbol. With a circle and the three lines in it.
Found the bomb sign.
Yeah.
Started out by the...
Yeah. It's a holy pagan thing. And you should not have that as a symbol on your clothing or your car or your house or anything else, because it has a symbol of pagan. I can't remember what that pagan system is, but yes.
Can I just add to this a little bit, Richard?
Yes.
Because this is something else I've been just discovering this week. But when you do tell this person in the house, there can be two responses. They will either hear, right, or they will react, and they will tell you, don't preach to me.
Yeah.
But the thing is, the word to preach, kalypto, I think, in the Greek, or in the Hebrew, kara, it means to cry out in such a way as somebody has to listen to you. You say it with authority because you know it's the truth. And conversely, that is going to be an offense, a scandal onto them. So you have to be prepared for the attack, right? You can't just get all feelings hurt and say, I'll never open my mouth again. That is the natural response of when light meets dark. There's going to be a clash. And that's what we're called to do. We cannot just shut up. We have to continue to say, this is wrong. Preach to them. That's a good thing. How many times have you had people say to you, oh, don't preach to me? Mm-hmm. Well, guess what? That's what you're called to do as a believer. And then take the suffering for it.
Take the loss. Now, but, you know, I want to read this part, what she's talking about, you know, a different perspective on that whole thing. I think it's in Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Okay, this is, you know, we've read part about the whole armor of God. There's a few things he said prior to that. I want you to focus in on the few things he said just prior to that. It starts in verse 10. All right. And sometimes we know the whole armor of God. He said a few things just prior to that, so we know what kind of armor, where it comes from. Does it come from theological schools? All right. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the wills or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So when you enter in someone's house, like she mentioned there, they begin to attack you. We have a feeling. No, we're not accusing. Accusing is a different issue. Mm-hmm. If you accuse somebody, there you're wrong. Mm-hmm. Now, sometimes you don't have to be really strong. Most of them you speak gently with, and they say, oh, I didn't know that. Mm-hmm. You know, that's a beautiful thing. You do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness, rulers, plurality now. We're not talking about one. I've talked about many times in the Bible, the Old Testament talked about different kind of Elohims, right? Each one of the Elohims are different than the Elohim of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he had me pay attention. Rulers of the darkness of this age against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now remember what the Lord is called, the Lord of what? Shavuot. Lord of what? Armies. So he is constantly fighting. You ever thought that he was constantly in battle? That's what he is. He's constantly fighting. And who is he fighting? Not flesh and blood. He's fighting the principalities of the air.
Who is?
God is.
Oh.
Yahweh,
mm-hmm.
Lord of Shavuot, he's Lord of the armies. He's commander in chief. All right. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand the evil day, and have it done well to stand. See, those are the words that all come in first before he says the whole armor of God. I always got to focus in on that to know that it's for the purposes that you will be able to stand when that evil day approaches. Okay? Mm-hmm. Not just when an evil person, all right, when that evil day approaches. All right? Stand therefore fast, having your gird waist with the truth. First thing you put on is truth. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness comes from where? The Torah. Right? The Torah is going to tell you what it is. You have to have truth. If you don't have truth, you can't put on righteousness. So you got to know what is true and what is not true. If you know that God is true, then what he says is going to be your protection in the on your chest, in your heart, in your mind. Not physically as well as spiritually. How you want to word this thing? It's up to you. Okay, and having, the third one here, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of shalom. All right, not the gospel of war, but the gospel of shalom. So when you're in war with God, what is, where are you walking? Where are you going? In order to bring forth what? Peace, shalom. Where you walk. You walk, where you walk should be shalom. But you must have truth first. Then you must have righteousness second. The third thing is you must have peace, shalom. And above all, take on the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The faith, what's the shield of faith? Well, we have to go there, right? We'll go straight to that. And take on the helmet of salvation. That is your covering. All right, this is your covering. It's the only covering that's going to work for you.
That's Yeshua, right?
Yeah. Well, salvation is because of his sacrifice he's done. He said, I'm going to deliver you from what? The wicked ways of not only the devil, because talking about here, the one of the fiery darts, but also deliver you from. Salvation means deliverance. Delivering you from the enemy. It's the simplicity of that matter. We have to have faith, but remember you have to have faith first. Before you have salvation. You have to have faith first before you are delivered. Does that make sense? The simplicity of the order. You see the why he placed him in order? He got actually from the book of Proverbs. But he, as an order, in that order for a reason. It's not just rambling, throwing on a bunch of words. He's telling you this is how it is done. This is how you do what? Be strong in the Lord and put on the power of his might. One thing at a time. We have a hope in our lives. Hope we have truth. Hope we do have righteousness, which is the Torah. I hope that we do have a breastplate. Hope we have our feet are shod with shalom. And hope that we do have a shield, which is protect us from the devil. All right. And the last one is the helmet of salvation. And the last, of course, is the word of the Lord. Now, the word of the Lord does not, it's not excluded to the first five books. It's from the beginning to the end. All of it. The prophets, what did Apostle Paul say? The church is built up upon, say Greek, up upon the prophets, the apostles, and Jesus Christ being chief cornerstone. That's what we are building our lives upon. And by the way, you know, in order to build that kind of life, this is the armor in which we are at war. But this is what's going to protect you. This is your tools. And the weapon of, you call the weapon of the word of the Lord is might say it could be a weapon. That's possibly true. But let the word of God, whether it's in Genesis or Revelations, do its work. Don't do the work in its place. All right? So don't leave your sword behind. Okay, any more thoughts? Yes.
It's funny because he starts with the truth. And if you don't have the truth to start with, you can't get any of the rest of the things. Thy word is
You're still vulnerable.
You don't have a place to start.
Yes, Dave.
After the 40 days of fasting, when Christ was in the wilderness and Satan came to tempt him, he always answered, it is written. And even Satan said, well, doesn't it say in the Bible so and so?
Yes.
But Christ says, it is also written.
Yeah.
And his
Do not tempt the Lord your God with yes.
Right.
Don't be stupid.
Yeah. He always went back to the Word.
Always went back to the Word, which was in Book of Psalms, I think it is. I think it's parts of the Book of Psalms. And Christ quoted quite often,
Psalm
huh?
Psalm 91.
Okay.
Lest you cast your foot against.
Oh yeah.
Right. Yeah. And that's in the Word. Okay. What is written? You know. So here he's got the whole armor. He's got the sword, and he's using the Word from the very beginning forward.
His battle.
All right. He used an awful lot of book Psalms.